The New Testament reading today comes from the book of Romans. It's part of Pauline writing. Paul tends to do doctrine. He tends to interpret what Jesus said. So here you hear a very important word Paul was giving to the church in Romans. Now, when Paul did this, he probably had a scribe. So Paul would talk and the scribe would write down a letter. And then the letter was written in different worshiping groups. It was passed along. So here is part of the letter, the reading to the Romans. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because in God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. You know, it's talking about us. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more surely then. Now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I worked at Columbia Seminary, and to get into the seminary building where my office was, at nights or weekends, you had to put a special code into a keypad. Now, it always made me a bit nervous, because randomly, it seemed, the code would change, or there was a bit of human error on my part. And when I went home to my house, I was greeted by a computer that wanted an access code to let me into my computer. And then if I wanted to go on sites like Amazon or my bank, it would take a whole nother password. Now, if you are like me, you know you're not supposed to use the password for everything, so you make up a lot of different passwords, and then you can't always remember what they are, so you write them down in that secret place where no one can find them. And then what happens if we lose that secret piece of paper? We would be really lost. A professor reminded me that Paul is writing to the Romans. He's writing to a world that is desperately seeking the passwords to give them access to God. Some thought the code was careful obedience to the law of Moses. Others thought civic duty was the key. Others thought that it was the breadth of their philosophical knowledge. Still others thought that if they were perfect, if they did everything right, they would have access to God. Paul's astonishing claim is there is only one password needed, only one password to remember, and that's Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we have access to grace. And suddenly the picture is reversed. It's not that we're striving to reach God. It's God is striving to reach us. That's grace. It's not that we use Jesus to attain God's mercy. God sends Jesus to us to enact the mercy that God has intended since the beginning of time. It is God's love reaching out to us. It is this grace that surrounds us and shapes us and defines who we are. Paul uses a formal word to talk about this. He talks about justification. In justification, we are put in right relationship with God, not by words or acts, but by, not by knowing an access code, but through Jesus Christ. And we have access through that, through faith. We can't earn this love. It's a gift. It's a grace. And Jesus came so that we might have a new relationship with God. And in this love, we are made whole and saved. Paul, even 1,000 years ago, used the word access. We have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, in which we're rooted. But access here means an introduction to God. It means how one gets an introduction to someone who is royal. The person who gets access gets us in the room, opens the doors. It's like we get a viewing, a meeting with President Obama or the Queen of England, that someone has made that way for us. And it's Christ who makes that way for us, that we have access into God. It's like the door is open to grace. As we open our doors to God, God opens God's doors at the same moment. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might be, in the wide open spaces of God's love. We're not standing in condemnation or judgment, but in the sheer, undeserved, incredible love of God. In that love, we find our haven, our harbor, our safe place open to us in Jesus Christ. So when we boast in God, it means praising God, saying thank you for that amazing love. Boasting doesn't mean bragging. That's one to be careful about. Boasting means thank you and letting that love begin to transform us. Boasting doesn't mean, well, my understanding of God is correct. I have got all the theological words. Or my way of worship is the one that invites God in. Or my denomination will surely last longer than anyone else's. It's not that kind of boasting. It's a boasting that says God's love is offered to all, to us and to the people we're not so comfortable with. In Paul's day, it meant to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And in that kind of love, there's no room for pride and selfishness. The only thing there is room for is a humble thank you. Jesus comes when we're weak. It says that in the scripture that Jesus came for the ungodly, the sinners, for us, and came to bring new life, to bring us in right relationship with God. And we have been trying for centuries to comprehend that fact. In 1604, the very best minds got together and said, we're going to write a series of questions and answers. It's called the Westminster Catechism. And the amazing thing, I think there's about 169 questions, and in the last century, people memorized all of those. Did any of you actually look at Irwin? But you knew people that memorized it, didn't you? You touched people that memorized it, because in the South, you got about $75 if you did it, which kind of contradicts, you know, the text, but they did it anyway. And I think they tried to get people to memorize those questions and answers because it would get into the root of someone. And maybe when you were in a time of stress, you'd say, oh, I remember these words. And so the question to justification, which Paul talks about, is here. What is justification? And in 1640, they said, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoned all our sins and accept us as righteous in his sight. And this is received by faith alone. Now, those are good words. I read those when I was in seminary for the first time, and all the thes and the accepteth stopped me. But then I realized what it says is it comes as a gift. Because of God's love, I am made right in God's eyes. It's just amazing. Our identity, our being comes from being loved by God. And our response then is to live into this transforming love. It means a life not living on guilt, knowing that we can never do it right and keeping on trying. The truth is, we can never earn God's love. We can't earn those stickers. We can't earn God's love. It is a gift. Give up trying to live a perfect life and live a life that is one in thanksgiving. In 1998, they decided those questions were too hard to understand, so they wrote a new catechism. It's called the Children's Catechism, and the embarrassing thing is I think it's good enough for me. And the confirmands, they memorized about 12 questions. 12 verses, 169 were much easier in this century. But the questions were clear. Who are you? I am a child of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? I belong to God who loves me. What makes me a child of God? It's God's free gift of love that I cannot deserve and I cannot earn. Don't you have to be good enough for God to love you? No. God loves you in spite of all I do wrong. How do you thank God for this gift of love? I promise to love and trust God with all of my heart. How do you love God? By worshiping God, by loving others, and by respecting what God has done in the world. See, I had those young ones memorize those questions, and probably their parents, because they had to do them back to them. Erwin, you probably memorized them because you were teaching me, and you had to quiz them. Well, you work on that. Erwin was the confirmation teacher with me this last year. See, we want them to get that sense into their hearts. Because I don't know why, but for some reason, this truth is very hard to take root in us. If our justification has already been completed and God's grace has been poured out for us, why do we have so little peace in our lives? Well, I suspect that some of us think if God really knew us, God wouldn't like us. Well, surprise, God really does know you, and God still loves you. I wonder if we grow frustrated in believing this because we do the same old things again and again, or we want a quick fix. Okay, I'm going to do this, and then we don't put any stamina behind it. We don't really work at it. I don't know. I wonder if somehow we believe if God's love, if God's reign would true, there would be no suffering, no illness. Everything would just be beautiful. The early people of faith struggled with this. They thought if they followed their Christ, then everything would be golden and beautiful, and that wasn't the truth. There were still hard times in life. Paul was saying to the folks that listened to that letter the first time and saying to us, life will be difficult. There will be struggles. That is a part of the human story. There will be a time when there's no more suffering, there's no more tears, but that's way in the future. But right now, Paul says there will be hard times, but how we get through them will be different. Now, he knew about hard times. Paul could say these really big statements, and then he would do the opposite thing. Paul was persecuted, he was imprisoned, he was actually martyred, killed in the first persecutions of Nero. But he saw that the difficult times were not without hope. He said this phrase, "We boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us." I think he puts that out there saying it's truth that we will have hard times. It's not going to leave you. But he said in the midst of these hard times, there is the possibility for hope. The word for character is so interesting here. It's the word used for when a metal goes through a refining process and all the things are burnt off of it. Like when you take a piece of metal and you burn it down to the very gold comes through and all the imperfections are purged out, the metal comes through stronger in the fire. And there is some truth you've seen witness in others and maybe in yourself that sometimes during those hard periods, you come out stronger. It's like one man said, I don't like crisis, but I like the opportunities it supplies. The truth is, it can be a vehicle for us being stronger. I don't think God does it to make us stronger, but it's how we live through it. There is also the promise of hope even in those very dark days. If we know it or if we don't, God is with us. I hear Paul saying, don't give up, even in the hardest times. Don't abandon your faith completely. If you have anger, don't let it overtake you. And when you do, there will be others that walk alongside of you, that faith for you, until you come out of the darkness again. Because there is darkness, but there is light. There is despair, but there is hope. There is angst, but there is peace. And we do not go through this alone, but we go through it in community. Lauren Easley was an anthropologist in the last century. And he looked at nature and found this amazing witness to God's love. He tells a story about falling asleep in a clearing. He was supposed to be studying something, but you know how that nice grass and that wind can call you into sleep. And he awoke to hear a crying of a bird, and he looked up and he saw a raven with a small nestling, which is a kind of bird, a little baby bird in its beak, struggling and bleeding. And then he heard the cries of its anguished parents. And the raven just gulped down that baby bird and sat perfectly still, indifferent to the cries of the parents. And those parents began to circle that glade and to cry out. And then suddenly something amazing happened. Hundreds, dozens of birds started coming into that field in different varieties and kinds and began to echo the song of those bereaved parents. And it seemed like in the fluttering of their wings, they were pointing to the one who had done the hurt, and that bird stayed there and did not change at all. He was unmoving and unperturbed and untouchable. And then the sighing of the birds died. He said, I saw it as judgment against death. I will never see that so strong as I saw it presented that day. I will never hear grief so tragically prolonged. For in the midst of that protest, though, they forgot the violence. In one voice of a sparrow, a clear tone was lifted up. And then bird after bird began to join in the lifting song of the sparrow. He said it was like hope filled that field. They sang together and took heart in that beautiful sunlight. They sang for life against death. The simple truth was the power of the raven was forgotten, and they became singers of life, not singers of death. And I think we do that for each other in times of grief. We sing the grief together, and then it begins to be transformed into songs of life, into songs of hope. For we are a community that hopes together, that turns our singing, our songs into notes of love, of believing that the Christ love is for us. Each week, I print out my scripture in big, big letters because I am of that age. And I did it this week. I made a copy for my home and a copy for here, and I printed off two copies, and then the printer kept printing. 2, 4, 8, 10, 12. And then by the time I finally figured out how to turn it off, it was done. I had 22 copies of the same scripture, and that's a stack. And I started to berate myself, oh, treading lightly in Lent, and you used all this paper, don't you know how to do it? Then I thought, no. The truth is, I need to hear about God's love again and again. I need a thick stack like that. I need to hear it again and again for it to take root in me. So my mistake was truly God's grace, reminding you, reminding us that we are loved by God, not because we're worthy, because Christ came to us. Christ opened the door and was waiting for us. So come, let us live into that amazing love. Let us live transformed, hope-filled lives. Amen.